Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You know what happens when you cross a son-in-law who likes to preach with a son-in-law who likes to sing? You get a song and a sermon. Isn't that good? That's great. All right. This morning, we certainly are continuing on the chart. We'll never finish the chart. We'll try to look at some things. Let me just maybe turn the lights on so you can see the chart just a little better. Give an idea. We're not going to even touch the chart this morning and look at it, but just to give you an idea of what we're, as you look at the chart, as you look at the book of Isaiah, you see the summary, the structure of it. You see that the opening, the vision of the book, the prophecies of judgment here, sin, S-I-N, as you have on the side, the sins of the people. And then you have the sending of the prophet, chapter 6 is what we're looking at this morning. Then you have the sign of the virgin, the setting up of the kingdom. Then you have the realm of the judgments, the result of the judges on this side. But in the book of Isaiah, you also have on this side, you have the Son of God Himself, you see, looking beyond the book of Isaiah to the New Testament and the heart of Isaiah 53, really dealing with the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, you see. You have the song of good tidings starting in chapter 40 going all the way through the new heaven and the new earth, chapter 65 through 66. Now, we're not going to go into any more on that, just to interest you in that. If you'd like to have a copy of this, I think we can get some copies of that and pass out, look at for your perusal. Now, you were handed out an outline, and this will help you a little more to understand the book, because on the back side of it, you have the Word of God and the book of Isaiah contrasted. Now, this is not what we're going to be preaching from, but just to kind of get you interested in the book of Isaiah, the structure of the scriptures and the volume of the book is written to me, and the structure of the scroll itself, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Then you have it divided in two main divisions. Both the Word of God itself, 66 books. The book of Isaiah itself, 66 chapters. Now, I'm going to just leave that with you to look at later at your perusal. But it will help you understand this great book. It's one of the greatest books in the entire Word of God because it contains both Old and New Testament truth concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world to be our Savior. I thought this would be helpful to you. It's only just for information to help you study it. Now, going back to our outline, though, as we look at chapter 6 this morning of Isaiah, there are five things, hopefully. If we don't finish them, we're not going to worry about it, but we want to aim at these five things this morning. The vision of glory, what Isaiah saw, what he said, what he heard. You see the vision of gloom in verse 5, the revelation of man's hideousness, the revelation of God's holiness. This is in the light of his holiness, God's holiness in verses 1 to 4. Then you see the vision of grace, verses 6 and 7, the work of God, the coals off the altar, and the word of God, the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. Then you have the voice of God in verses 8 to 11, a call to commitment, a commission to call. Then the vision of grief, verses 12 to 13, the grief of a closed heart, a closed ear, closed eyes. And while we're looking at that in verse 10, a closed heart, closed ear, and closed eyes, I don't need for you to turn there, but I'm going to read for you what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, and this will be mentioned again as we get along. But you know, the Lord Jesus, after 3.5 years of ministry, after dealing with his own people, you remember the scripture says he came into his own, and his own received him not. They wouldn't listen to him. They finally rejected him. And this is what he says, and he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from chapter 53 and also from here. In verse 40 of this verse, he says, in verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. Isaiah saw the glory of God. He saw His glory and spoke of Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the glorious revelation of Him, even in the Old Testament. As we read passages, Father, that just open up as the Spirit of God begins to deal with us and help us to see the Lord Jesus, so that when we see Him in the New Testament, we have no problem at all believing Him and obeying Him. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, and may we have a vision of the glory of God and all of His holiness this morning from the Scriptures, that it may change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with a tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And He said, Go and tell this people. And this is where Jesus quotes from there in chapter 12 of John. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then Isaiah asked the question, Lord, how long? Now, whether that's a question of how long should I do it, or how long until they listen. And the answer is found in the last the verses here, the vision of grief, the cities laid waste, the houses without a man, the land desolate, the Lord removing men from far away, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But there is a blessing in verse 13, although it's a very small blessing. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return, the remnant, a return of the remnant, and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. I'm sure the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word. And this morning as we look at this passage, if we consider the overall passage as to why Isaiah would have a vision like this, why the Lord would speak to him like this, what does it mean? And does the fact that King Uzziah died as a leper, did this have something to do with the way he felt? Well, when we think about that passage in John chapter 12, and we think about what we read here, this tells us that what we're about to see is about the Lord Jesus Himself in heaven. We're not just reading something that the prophet fell asleep or went into a trance. He was wide awake when he saw this. You can envision the prophet going into the temple and standing there and looking. You can almost see and envision the prophet beginning to pray, why? What's wrong? What's going on in the life of this man Isaiah? Now, first of all, if you remember our lesson from last time, he's already given us the information concerning the debauchery of Israel. Here's the vineyard that God has planted, chapter 5. Here is what Israel has produced. Wild grapes, the grapes of insolence, the grapes of infidelity, the grapes of sin, and they're so terrible, it's almost like, what are we going to do with them? I've done everything I can do for them, and yet they're not listening. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear this ground up. I'm going to pluck them out. I'm going to start over. Well, he didn't do that exactly, but he did drive them out of the land for 70 years after this. And then King Uzziah Now, if you don't know the history of King Uzziah, you have to go back to the Chronicles and read a little bit about his history. You know that he was a good king. But he became very, I guess, pompous in his thinking and thought that he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a man who could go into the temple and do anything. He was just a king. He wasn't as important as a priest in the sense of being able to worship God, to bring worship to God. And yet he intruded into the office of the priesthood, and God struck him with leprosy, and he died. Now that's sad. And that's the background that we see as Isaiah now is in the temple. He's there, no doubt, really upset, maybe depressed. And some sources say, now I'm not sure just what the background of it is, but some sources believe that Isaiah was some sort of kin to Uzziah. That they perhaps were cousins and they were close and they'd grown up together and they were friends. Isaiah was a good king. His son Jotham, he couldn't say a whole lot for. And then comes Ahaz and then finally Judah's gone. But listen, here's the point. He's lost a friend. He needs encouragement. He's going to the right place. He's going to a place where he can receive encouragement. King Uzziah, Uzziah means the power of Jehovah. The power of Jehovah to approve, to bless, to save the nation. Under the covenant of the law, this now has been evidenced as being aborted, as the vision will show. For 52 years, this king has reigned, and the nation has been blessed with every token of divine favor. But they are rebellious, the children of Israel. They've turned away, worshipped their idols. They've done this and that and the other completely in defiance of God. They've even, in chapter 5, we've seen where they've even dared God to judge them. Go ahead, judge us. See if we care. That's the attitude. Well, the nation of Israel, and sometimes I think that fold flows over into us, doesn't it, the church, into our nation, into our community. Go ahead, God, see if you can stop us from having abortions. See if you can stop us from legalizing homosexuality, these kind of things. Oh, yeah, go ahead, see if you can stop us. And God's just waiting, you know, biding his time. And that seems to be the tenor of the attitude, the flavor of the nation at that time turned completely away from God. Even their king, whom they perhaps thought to be the Savior, was a leper because of his sin. Now Uzziah dies, and the national glory of Israel died out as well with King Uzziah, and it never has been the same since. Never. Because of sin. But now for encouragement for the prophet, what happens here? He's come into the temple. But what does he see? He can't go very far. He can only go to the outer court. He can't go in to the holy place. And if he were, there would be this huge curtain hiding the very presence of God. And he would be standing there. Where would he get his comfort? Well, here it is. Here it is. There he's standing there. He's standing there, and all of a sudden, it is as if, the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies has been ripped apart. And he sees the glory of God like he's never seen it before. Cherubim flying up and above. Their wings, one set of wings hiding their face because of the holiness of God. Another set of wings hiding their feet. I don't know why. But flying and as if they're spoken of as we go down through the passage as being beings that are on fire with a consuming fire to protect the throne of God and to destroy any sinfulness that should dare to approach that throne. And here, Isaiah sees this. It's no wonder he says to himself, "Woe is me! Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips in the light of the holiness of God." And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. But you know, I believe this was for encouragement for Isaiah. God opened up heaven for Isaiah to see the glory of God. For the encouragement. Here, what is God doing? The real king of Israel is not dead. see? Because he's God. The real King of Israel is alive and well in the universe. He's still in control. If the king had not died, it is possible that Isaiah would not have seen the Lord. But now, Isaiah's dead. Uzziah's dead. Isaiah's alive. Uzziah's dead. But look. Look at the king sitting on the throne. It's God himself. Mine eyes have seen the king. Jesus said he saw my glory. You know, that tells me something. It tells me, as we just digress for a moment, that sometimes, you know, the loss of loved ones can be very devastating. Circumstances can really be discouraging. But if we just can get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in all his glory, that's where the encouragement comes from. God wants to encourage us, get our mind off our circumstances and get our minds on him who loved us and gave himself for us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He wants us to pay more attention to him than the things of this world. I know things of the world are tough. They're terrible. We suffer. Brother mentioned something that a lot of preachers mention a lot of times. They talk about their faults and their failings. You know what? I'm not going to tell you any of my faults. You know why? Because all you got to do is live long enough around me, and you'll find out what they are without me telling them to you. I ain't going to tell you. They're bad enough as they are. I'm not telling you, see? Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be our glory. You know, it's the death of the Lord Jesus that opens the eyes of the blind to God. When these loss of loved ones, sometimes they open our eyes to the lover of our souls. Isaiah had seen the downfall of Uzziah, but he also saw the glory of the unfailing God. And this vision is the reality of that which was seen by the high priest in type when he passed through the veil into the holiest of all. Now you've got to understand, and we mentioned it came up at the Lord's Supper this morning, and you missed it if you weren't here. In the Old Testament, people could not come into the presence of God. Only the one man, the high priest, and only once a year could he go into the presence of God. And even then, the presence of God was covered by a smoke screen, lest he see God and die. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We have the greatest privilege ever afforded to men and to women. You know, our eyes pass sometimes. The scene passes from Isaiah standing there in the temple, and all of a sudden the veil is open and he sees God. And 700 years later, it's the priest, and they're sitting there and they're working in the temple, and all of a sudden they're standing. And another time, and this is for real this time, the veil is rent from top to bottom and the glory of God is revealed to men and to women, so they can enjoy the presence of God. Why? Because of the death of Christ. It was because of the death of Uzziah that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's because of the death of Christ that we see the Lord high and lifted up. It's interesting, you'll have to look at it. We'll probably not take the time this morning to look at it. But if you'll notice the song, not only the description of the seraphim, and the song here in chapter 6 of Isaiah, you'll see the same thing in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. And there you get a better description, and you get a different song. It goes, the work is finished. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is very interesting. But I didn't see that until this morning. I was looking at it, and I said, oh, my, this is good. But you see, and I want to say this, I want to emphasize this, and I want to really encourage you to think about this. Every time believers come together and meet together, we're told, brethren, let us boldly enter in through the veil, which is his flesh. We have boldness to enter in. Let me read it for you. Sometimes I try to quote these things, they don't come readily to mind because I got a few other things I want to say too. See, but in Hebrews chapter chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And every time believers meet together around that loaf and that cup, and that's not for nothing, you know. The Lord instituted, he said, this too in remembrance of me. Why? Because when we draw near, we're entering in to the very holiest of God. And we're meeting with him. You come with that attitude. You come with the idea of meeting with him. Some say it's boring. Well, that's only because you don't come with the right attitude. You don't come with the right reason, you see. Isaiah, like John on the Isle of Patmos, becomes in the Spirit, and he sees the Supreme Lord of all. Paul calls him in Romans 9:5, Christ, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Let's look at the vision of glory, verses 1 to 4. We've read it. Let's go back. Let me look at it again. We see God upon his throne. It's Christ, isn't it? We know that. We see this. Jehovah is another name for Christ, the Lord, high, lifted up, exalted, high, lifted up. He's sitting. The idea that he's sitting has the idea of a finished work. Sitting. All is serene. All is secure. And that's for the advantage of Isaiah and for us too, to realize the work is finished. God is in control. Sure, things are falling apart in Israel. Things are falling apart in Judah. Israel's gone. The 10 tribes lost. Judah and Benjamin about to go into Babylon. Israel is going to be dispersed. Palestine is going to be repeopled. We'll know them as the Samaritans when we get to John chapter 4. Half Jew, half Samaritan, half Gentile. And God, but God is still in control. He's still the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will continue to live, and he will continue to meet your needs and help you. What do we see but the sacred seat here? High and exalted, his throne ruleth over all, the scripture says. This throne is above all thrones. Jehovah reveals himself to Isaiah in a figure. It was John in chapter 12 who is bold enough to say that it was Jesus whose glory Isaiah saw. That's why we can say it's Jesus, you see. John said so, inspired by the Spirit of God. For the incarnation of God is the truth embodied in all the scriptural anthropomorphism, and the name of Jesus is the manifested mystery of the name Jehovah. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, Jehoshua, Jehovah saves. That's what it means. And then I want you to see the rest of the eternal mind. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting in Psalm 29:10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Now perhaps this is the hidden manna. This vision that Isaiah has, the hidden manna that Jesus spoke of concerning the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2. Notice the sacred singers, the seraphim. This is the only passage in the scriptures in which the seraphim are mentioned. Whoever they are, whatever they are, the only descriptions we have here and some descriptions in Ezekiel later on, and I believe they are identified with the ones in Revelation 1. But now, according to one of the early Christians, his name is Dionysius, the Areopagite, they stand at the head of the nine choirs of angels. Can you imagine nine choirs of angels there at the head? The first rank consisting of seraphim, cherubim, and throne. Now, they are real beings, not just figments of people's imaginations. They are spiritual beings. They do not have flesh and blood like you. They're not human beings, but they are real. And they visibly appeared to the prophet. Not in a trance, not in a dream, but he saw this. He saw this in the temple, and all of a sudden, this flash of light, and God reveals himself to this prophet. Else we wouldn't have this particular vision. And they are hovering above on both sides of him that sat upon the throne. They form two opposite choirs. Now, this is interesting. I'm glad we sang that song. In fact, it was my suggestion anyway. Holy, holy, holy. And you know what? Here's the way they would sing that song. This seems to be the indication. This is what they find, that they presented antiphonal worship to him that sat upon the throne. One, as they would sing the sacred song, they would sing in a chorus in a round fashion. You know how we sing choruses? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. You know how we sing that? King of Kings, glory, hallelujah. And you sing it back and forth. You remember that? You know how we do that on Sunday nights and times? This seems to be the way they would sing. Holy, 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 glory to God Almighty. I mean, this is either was holy, 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 holy. That would be interesting to sing. I thought I almost got Bobby to do it, but I decided not to try. I was going to get you to sing with me. Holy, holy, holy. And then while they went on saying, Lord God Almighty, you would start out over here. Holy, holy. That'd give you the idea of what they were doing. Always constant, a concert, a choir, music, singing all around that throne. Can you get the picture? And this is what Isaiah heard. He not only saw, but he heard the glory of God. And it so mesmerized him. My, it's no wonder he said, Oh, woe is me. I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the wrong church, the wrong pew. I don't belong here. That was his feeling, see? Because he didn't. He was a sinful human being. But see, God was dealing with him because God was going to use him. Going to put him to work. He was going to give him something to do. My. But the word seraph in the scripture means to burn, but not incense or sweet savor, but it means to consume, as in holy judgment. These were beings that were capable of consuming. Oh my. Let me tell you, if we ever get a picture, if we ever get a hold of the holiness of God, we'll never sin again. We'd be afraid to. You'd never tell a lie again. You'd never cheat again. You'd never do anything because you'd be afraid to if you knew the holiness of God, the consuming fire. And that's what these seraphim speak of around the throne. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews tells out the truth that the seraphim expressed, and he says, our God also is a consuming fire. They protected the holiness of God. That's what they did. My. You know something? Now listen. We don't have to say with Isaiah, if you're a believer this morning, you know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to say with Isaiah, oh, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. We are in a sense, aren't we? But we've been born again, so we have clean lips. Perhaps we do need to have our lips clean, our feet washed from time to time. But we don't have to cry out that kind of a cry because we do belong with the chorus of the seraphim and singing, holy, holy, holy. That is our song. That's what we ought to be singing all the time. That's what we're going to sing in eternity. Might as well get used to it because we're going to be singing about the holiness of God, filling the whole earth with His glory. And you know something else too concerning this song. Psalm 29:9 says, in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. And in this threefold description, we may again see God manifested. Holy, holy, holy. Why three times? It can't be repetition. It could be, but it's not. Don't believe so. No. Holy Son. Holy Father. Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's an indication and evidence of the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. That's why it's mentioned again in the book of the Revelation. Him that sits on the throne is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Holy, holy, holy. My. the recognition of a trinity of divine persons, each of whom is sung about as being holy. And at the same time, remember John 12, we remember it's Jesus' glory, which Isaiah is looking at. And his threefold description only says that in him, Colossians 2:9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Isaiah heard this, he stood entranced. My, what a vision. I don't know if even of Christians, anyone, since those days, has ever had anything like this. From the face, maybe Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, perhaps. But we know one thing. He tried to distance himself. Wow. This is something. And he would no doubt, you know, really, in verse 4, as he relates what he felt, that indicates to us there should be some place for feelings and emotions when it comes to the holiness of God, the glory of God. We ought to have some sort of feelings concerning His majesty after salvation, of course. The moving of the doorpost, you remember what he said there when he said the doorpost moved, the doors, the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. This is because of the activity, the seraphim. The activity of worship. These are symbols of the constant effects of the proclamation of truth. What were they talking about? The truth of the glory of God, the truth of the holiness of God, the truth of the justice of God. Well, let me tell you something. When we as believers speak out the truth of the gospel, you'll see sinners shaken. And you'll see them, their dust as they leave you too, if they don't get saved. Well, that's not the same thing, but it certainly happens, doesn't it? At every new announcement of this truth, earthly things, it seemed most solid shape. And many of them totter and fall. Hebrews 12:26-27, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And then we read here in Isaiah 6, and the house was filled with smoke. The smoke here, not so much the kind of smoke we think of, but it was the immediate consequence of the seraph's song of praise, again indicating the description of these seraphim as shining, burning beings who were there to protect the justice, the holiness of God. In response to the worship of the seraphim, the temple became so completely filled with the divine glory that the radiance overpowered the prophet's vision. All he could see was smoke, and that smoke was excess light, the light of the glory of God. Couldn't see anything else. Have you seen that light? Has that light overwhelmed your heart this morning? The light of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'd rather have the light of life, even though it blinded me, to enjoy the glory of God than to walk in darkness and wind up in the blackness of darkness and hell. Your privilege this morning is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the glory that Isaiah sees here. You may be able to see, you may have to say this morning, no, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't sing those songs. I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. This is a vision of gloom. Terrible to be like that. But this morning, you can be saved. You can have your lips cleaned. You can have your lips touched and be saved. We're going to stop here this morning, close in prayer. But listen, if you've never been saved, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, may it be the joy of the Savior to come into your life and take away your sins and cleanse you from sin. Would you let him do that? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Be on our way. But don't forget the Lord of glory, the one who died for you. Ask him to be your Savior. Let us help you if we can. And this morning, as we do close in prayer, a brother Jerry Isaacs from Parkway Chapel. We'd like to have him close in prayer for us, if you'll.